the Christian faith is that we can learn much from those saints who have gone before us. I find it interesting that many books I've been reading lately have been written by authors who have gone to be with the Lord. Their faith stories have been written, and we can evaluate their journey through this world with God. I recently read a book with Gordy by Jerry Bridges titled The Pursuit of Holiness. Bridges went to be with the Lord in 2016, and there is great wisdom in this book to help Christians pursue the holy life in this fallen world. I'm finishing up another book with Rob titled The Holiness of God, which is written by R.C. Sproul. Sproul went to be with the Lord back in December. This book shows, one, the greatness of God and who He is. The Lord is other than who we are and is so far above us. This book leads one to be awestruck by His majesty. These two men died recently. There is one man who I read regularly who has been dead for over four centuries. That's John Calvin. I own his commentary set on the books of the Bible. And as I have been going through Genesis, I have been reading him. It's amazing how much output Calvin had and how much Christians can learn about God from him and the Christian life in his writings. Now, every time you read the Bible, you are reading people who have been dead for thousands of years. Right now, we are reading Moses as we go through Genesis. Moses has been dead for 3,400 years. It's hard to fathom. 3,400 years. For the past several months, we have seen Moses write about the man Abraham, a man who has been dead for about 4,000 years. Everything written about him is written as an example for us, as we saw this morning in Romans 15:4, which says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." We learn from the writings and the life of believers who have gone before us and are now in glory. Even though they are dead, they still speak. Their writings speak and their lives speak. The Lord desires for us to listen and see so that we will be helped in our present journey as we walk through the life of faith, because we're running the race that they once ran. As we continue our sermon series through Genesis, we are going to see the life of Abraham speak to us today. We will see important lessons that we need to know about the life of faith. We will see this in Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through 34. So I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me there. If you're using a red Bible in the pews, it's on pages 18 and 19. This sermon is titled Faith Lessons. Faith Lessons. And our big idea, our proposition, is that God helps us learn important lessons through the faith journey of saints past. God helps us learn important lessons through the faith journey of saints past. And we're going to see three lessons from Abraham's encounter with King Abimelech. The first lesson we'll see is to understand that some unbelievers will respect you. Some unbelievers will respect you. And we'll see this in verses 22 through 24. But before we jump in, I want to give a recap of where we were before in Genesis. Last week we were in Romans for one sermon, 1 week. But 2 weeks ago we saw the messy domestic situation between the two families that came from Abraham, Hagar and Ishmael, and Sarah and Isaac. What we saw in this narrative is that the Lord shows himself to be a wonderful provider. And we saw two examples how in this text. The first example was by detailing a plan of how to solve the domestic situation. He told Abraham to listen to Sarah and send Hagar and Ishmael out of their household. The second example how the Lord showed himself to be a wonderful provider is the Lord hears the cries of those who are suffering. The application from this narrative is that if you find yourself in a difficult family situation or a difficult situation in general, the Lord is there to comfort you and guide you through it, as he did with Abraham. The second application was that if you find yourself in suffering right now, you can have confidence that the Lord is near you, as he was near Hagar and Ishmael. So 2 weeks ago, we closed out the story on Hagar and Ishmael. The author Moses today leads us to another encounter between Abraham and King Abimelech. 4 weeks ago, we saw the story where Abraham sojourned south to the Negev. Okay, so the little geography here. The Negev would have been in the southern part of the land of Canaan, which of course became known as the Promised Land. We saw him and Sarah use the same foolish plan they used before with the Pharaoh in Egypt. And that plan was to tell the king, King Abimelech, as they also told Pharaoh many years before, that Sarah was Abraham's sister and not his wife. And Abraham did this to protect himself, because in these ancient times, what they would do is there would be this risk when you crossed foreigners that they would steal your wife and then kill you. So Abraham told him, she's my sister, not my wife. Now these two prominent figures in this region, Abraham and King Abimelech, meet again. And one thing we need to recognize is that Abraham was not only a man of faith, he was also a political figure. We know that because he was a military man who defeated armies, and so he was a prominent person in this region, and of course King Abimelech was as well. Okay, so they meet again. And let's read about the beginning of this second encounter. We'll start with verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now we have to remember that Abimelech is a king, and we see here that Phicol is the commander of his army. What we are going to see is politics at work here. We already know from Genesis that Abraham was a powerful figure in this region. He already led a military conquest in chapter 14. People in this region would have seen his success because the Lord was with him. Okay, so Abraham had this reputation. Things went well with him because Yahweh, the Lord, was with him. King Abimelech knows about Abraham and his God. Back in chapter 20, when Abimelech took Sarah as his wife, the Lord appeared to the king in a dream and said, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. So Abimelech knows about Abraham's God. He met him up close and personal. You get these two powerful leaders in this region, and one of them feels threatened by the other. Abimelech feels threatened because he is afraid of the God that he encountered. He is afraid of the one true God who has taken care of Abraham. Since Abimelech is afraid, this is the proposal he makes to Abraham in verse 23. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. Abimelech feels threatened because he is concerned that Abraham, because God is with him, is going to overtake him. What we have to understand is that King Abimelech and his people and Abraham and his people are neighbors. Abimelech lives in the Negev and Gerar, while Abraham lives presently in what would be known as Beersheba, which is also in the Negev, in the southern part of the land of Canaan. Abraham seems to always be on the move, and this is where he currently is. Beersheba is a neighboring area east of Gerar, and King Abimelech was the king of Gerar. So possible conflict between neighboring peoples is common. We see this in our world, don't we? Neighboring nations that have conflict. Leaders want their nation to be secure. You see this especially when there are two nations that are so different from one another. I think a modern day example would be North Korea and South Korea. They both have Korea in their name, but one is a dictatorship. The other is a democracy. And of course, there's this constant tension between the two because of this conflict. And when two countries right next to one another do not have peace, there's this constant instability, this constant fear that the enemy might invade your country and take over. King Abimelech is fearful because he knows how powerful Abraham's God is. And he is worried that his land is going to be overtaken by Abraham and his people. Abimelech reminds Abraham in verse 23 that I have dealt kindly with you. He dealt kindly with Abraham by returning Sarah to him, by giving them gifts. Specifically, he gave them servants, livestock, and silver, and telling Abraham that my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. He stresses, I have treated you well, so you treat me well. Abraham does not have a problem with this. He does not want conflict, just like Abimelech. And this is how Abraham responds in verse 24. And Abraham said, I will swear. So clearly, Abraham does not want conflict. This is like the United States and Canada. We have never in our country's history had a major political or military conflict with Canada. This is because we both like having peace with one another. How much better our world would be if neighboring countries operated this way. And this is what Abraham and King Abimelech are trying to achieve here. Peace. What is so remarkable about this is the point that I made earlier. The only reason that Abimelech is afraid of Abraham is because God is with him. The only reason that Abimelech is afraid of Abraham is because he had this experience with God. He knows how powerful God is. He knows about the reputation that Abraham has because God is with him. Sometimes, when people know that you are a Christian, they have a certain respect for you, even though they do not say it publicly. They respect you because you are a man or woman of God. My cross-country coach always had a lot of respect for the Christians on his team, and I was one of them, and I still stay in contact with him to this day. We're friends. And he himself was not a believer. And yet, he always had a... You could tell he had a special respect for the Christians on the team, more so than the other kids who were wild and kind of did what they did with went off and did what they wanted. And my coach today, he's... I feel like he's on the road to maybe becoming a Christian, but he's not quite there. So yeah, please pray for him. But I was always amazed at how this as an unbeliever, just this respect that he had for believers. Some unbelievers will respect you too. One of the reasons is they see your life as attractive, and they cannot deny the clear evidence of God's work in your life. But another reason is that they know God's blessing is upon you. This leads them to treat you well and speak well of you, even if they do not become a follower of Christ. These people generally believe in God, and they want things to go well with them, just like Abimelech wanted things to go well with him. People want things to go well with their life, right? Of course they do. Some unbelievers will not persecute believers because deep down they know that God exists and they do not want to face his punishment on earth by things going wrong in their life. And that is one side of your interaction with unbelievers. This is why it's important to go through the Bible, right? Because we find examples of this. And it says right here. The other side is that some are so hostile to God's people that they do not care about the consequences that will come upon them. What the Bible says when you come across those people is to not fear them. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." But this passage is focusing on the other side, those who respect you. In your life as a Christian, if you are walking closely with Christ, some people will greatly respect you for your faith, like Abimelech respected Abraham, and even be allies with you, while others will be hostile towards you because of your faith in Christ. If you are walking closely with Christ and some treat you well, do not be surprised. Sometimes we can think, why are some of these people treating me so well? Because sometimes we can think that they're all going to persecute you. Well, that's not always the case. This is an example right here. Do not think that this is not right, because sometimes that's the way we think. They're all going to persecute us. Some will respect you because of the all-powerful God you are associated with. This is the first lesson that God wants us to see. Understand that some unbelievers will respect you. The second lesson that God wants us to see in this passage is to aim for peace with all people. To aim for peace with all people. We'll see this in verses 25 through 32. Now in verse 25, Abraham brings up something that in the past he had chosen to overlook in regard to something that Abimelech and his people had done. This is what it says. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. We just saw Abraham swear an oath in verse 24. But this does not keep him from bringing up a great concern of his. Abraham is bothered that a well of water that he set up had been taken over by King Abimelech's people. We saw 2 weeks ago how important water is in this region. They do not have clean rivers and freshwater lakes in abundance where they could get water. They acquired water through man-made wells. Taking over another man's well would have been a great breach of trust. 16th century theologian John Calvin said, "This was just as if the inhabitants of the place had made an attempt on his life. You take away someone's water supply, you threaten someone's life." Living in 21st century America, we do not have to worry typically about where our water is going to come from. We have it in our homes. This narrative takes place 4,000 years ago in a wilderness region. And they would have always been concerned about their water supply. And you see that as you read the Bible. It's just, that's a high priority. Where are we going to get water from? And Abimelech responds to this charge from Abraham by claiming ignorance in verse 26. Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." It's interesting that he kind of puts the blame on Abraham here. He said, "You did not tell me," and then he says, this just came to my attention. He claims ignorance here. We don't know if he's telling the truth, but now that Abimelech knows about this, and more importantly, now that he knows that Abraham is bothered by this, he is likely to give him his well back. What we see in this conversation between Abraham and Abimelech is that each party desires to ensure their future safety. In Abimelech's case, he does not want Abraham to take over his people and his land. In Abraham's case, he wants his well back. He doesn't want his people to die of thirst. In verse 23, Abimelech wanted Abraham to swear to him that he would deal well with him. Abraham agreed by swearing that he would do so. Now in verse 27, Abraham wants to make this more official by having them take part in a covenant ritual. And we'll see this in verse 27. "So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant." So both men would have been involved. We've already seen that part of the ratification of covenants in Genesis is through the sacrifice of animals. We saw that already take place when the Lord made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 15. We see that here as well. This was a rite of passage that needed to be crossed to say that this covenant was now active. In this agreement, both parties had mutual obligations. Generally, the obligation between the two parties is that each would aim for peace. These are two powerful men who live right next to each other, and they do not want to have conflict. This is a great application for us. Do you aim for peace like these men aim for peace? Abraham sets us a great example by aiming for peace with this king. He does not enjoy conflict. He wants to be at peace and move forward. These are people who are promoting peace, right? And there are people who enjoy conflict. I mean, we know people, right? Sometimes people just enjoy to have conflict with other people. We need to be those who enjoy peace with one another. This peace should be pursued not only with fellow believers, but also with unbelievers. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." As Christians, we should be people who aim for peace in a world that likes to be divisive. There are, of course, times when you can't have peace. We already mentioned one. That is if you're being persecuted for your faith. It's important to point out, too, that you can be at peace with someone else even if you disagree. A civil discussion over something without fighting is a good thing. It's healthy. When our country was in a much healthier place, open discussion was seen as healthy. Today, it's hard to be a Bible-believing Christian today in our country. Because if you disagree with the ungodly agenda of the world, you are called all kinds of names. You're persecuted. And when you are insulted for your biblical views, that is a form of persecution. When you are treating them with respect, but they are not in return, you are aiming for peace. So you're doing what the Bible is telling you to do. You can aim for peace even if you do not experience peace because others refuse to respect your biblical views. So we always need to be people who are trying to aim for peace, to promote peace. Now back to our text. Once this agreement was made, Abraham wanted to give Abimelech a reminder that this well was his and will be in the indefinite future. And he does so by giving him a valuable cattle. And we'll see this in verses 28 through 30. And what we're going to see in these verses is that Abimelech asks what this verse, he asks what this means and the significance of the gift. Okay, so we'll first look at verse 28. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. So Abraham gives the king of Gerar the gift of lambs. Lambs in ancient times would have been very valuable. They were essential in continuing the herd. Excuse me. That felt good, getting that up. Now, Abimelech asks Abraham what this means in verse 29. He says, "Why the lambs?" And then Abraham answers in verses 29 and 30. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Abraham explains to him that these seven lambs are a memorial to him so that he would remember that he, Abraham, was the one who dug this well. And the fact that Abraham gave him the generous gift of seven lambs shows us how important this well was. Their livelihood depended upon it. When covenants were made at this point in history, there were often eyewitnesses. Okay, so these seven lambs would have been witnesses to the king. So every time that he saw these lambs, he would be reminded, okay, we can't go after this well because I made this agreement with Abraham. Now in verses 31 and 32, the two parties go their different directions. The potential conflict that could have occurred ends peacefully. So we'll see this in verses 31 and 32. "Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines." Since Abraham pursued peace with Abimelech, they departed that day on good terms. This place, known as Beersheba, which either meant well of seven or well of the oath. You see, the names in the Bible always seem to have significance. Beersheba is significant in the Old Testament because this location of the well would later become a city. It would be located in the southern border of the land of Canaan. You see the phrase in the Old Testament, from Dan to Beersheba? Dan would be in the northern part of what would become the land of Israel. Beersheba would have been on the southern part of that. So you see the significance of this place where they made this covenant. This meeting took place in the southern part, and then King Abimelech and his commander returned on good terms with Abraham and went west to Gerar. Of course, he's the king of Gerar, so he goes west towards the Mediterranean. And so they leave on good terms. And Abraham sets a good example by achieving peace with this king. And of course, one thing we need to mention here, the Bible does care about having peace, right, with other people as we see here. And we know, one note I need to make is that the most important peace of all, right, is being at peace with God, you know, through Jesus Christ. Right? So we should always, one way we should promote peace is by sharing the gospel with people, that they would be reconciled, you know, to God. But even if that doesn't happen, we still need to aim for peace with unbelievers. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. So that's the second lesson that God wants us to see. Aim for peace with all people. The third lesson that God wants us to see is to stop and rest to worship God. To stop and rest to worship God. And we'll see this in verses 33 and 34. What we'll see is that Abraham gives honor and thanks where honor and thanks is due. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. What we have seen about Abraham's life is that he lived a nomadic life. He was always on the move, living in different places. And he rarely has had an opportunity to put down his roots and have a time of rest. But one thing we see is that when he has time to stop and pause, he does give honor to the Lord throughout his life. We've already seen him build altars to the Lord. And here we see him plant a tree. After the busyness that Abraham has just been through, remember, he had the whole deal with Hagar and Ishmael. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, this conflict with the king of Gerar that ended peaceably. After all of this busyness, the Lord enables him to rest. And when life becomes hectic, the right kind of rest is very needed. I remember when I was in seminary, not wasn't too long ago, and it was a super busy time for me in my life. I was going to school full time. I was working three jobs. I had met Brianna during that time. We got engaged and married, and I didn't even have time to breathe. You know, life was so busy. And one thing that was nice about when I graduated from seminary is I was finally able to really reflect and thank the Lord for all that He had brought me through during those trials and the trials of being overwhelmed and busy. And I was so grateful because when the Lord gives us rest, He does it so that we can reflect on the journey that He has brought us through, so that we can pray to Him, so that we can thank Him, so that we can see what He's done in our life and see where He's sending us in the future. The important stress that this text makes is that during times of rest, we must pursue the Lord. Verse 33 says that, as he planted the tree, he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Do you take time in your busy life to call upon the name of the Lord? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, come all who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Of course, that's referring to salvation, that we find our eternal rest in Christ. But even in a temporal sense, we need to find rest with the Lord. Take that time. Take times of rest to focus on your relationship with God. Now, sometimes people get so busy that they forget why they are here. They are so focused on getting work done, paying the bills, getting tasks done, that they forget that the reason they exist is to have a relationship with God. So we need to slow down and give honor to the Lord. He is the author of life. He's the author of our salvation. We need to slow down and give Him that honor. You notice how the text here says that the Lord is the everlasting God? The Lord, I think it says that because He's in control of what is happening in Abraham's life. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham that is an everlasting covenant. The Lord has an eternal relationship with him. The Lord's commitment to Abraham has been seen in the ways that He has taken care of him in every situation. Abraham has faced trials. Some of them have been self-inflicted. But even in those, the Lord has stood with him. The Lord has always been with him and will be with him forever. And the same goes for you as a follower of the one true God. The Lord stands with you, and he's the everlasting God. He's not just your God for part of your life. He's your God forever. Through your whole journey and in eternity in the future when you go to be with him. So how does Abraham thank the Lord? The text says that he is calling upon his name. He is communing with him. Do you take time with the Lord to commune with him as you think about all he has brought you through? Do you reflect on his past works in your life and the place to where he has presently brought you? Now, the Lord gives his people times of rest so that they can reflect on his works in their lives. And that's the thing. We take a break from things in life. You know what the one thing we never take a break from? God. Right? That would be odd if we took a break from him, right? He's the one who's keeping it. He keeps us alive, right? He sustains us through the life of faith. We never take a break from God. And so, when we rest, we need to especially focus on him and thank him and pray to him. The Lord gives his people times of rest for this very reason. Psalm 111:1-4 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. This includes even the trials he has delivered us through. So figuratively speaking, plant a tree. Or literally, whatever you want to do. I had some people visit the church this week who were part of this church years and years ago. Who's the family who lived in where Sean and Rachel live today? The Jensens. Okay, yeah. So it was their daughter came by and said, "Man, this place is filled up with all the trees that were planted." So you can tell that people planted trees long ago here. But anyway, we figuratively speaking, we need to plant a tree, or literally, and rest and call upon the name of the Lord, thanking him for all that he has brought us through. And as you ponder his works in your life, continually give honor to him. Worship his great name. So this is the third lesson that God wants us to see. Stop and rest to worship him as Abraham did. Remember, we need to follow Abraham as long as he's faithful. Where he's unfaithful, like giving his wife over to the king, okay, that's where we don't want to follow him, right? But as long as he's faithful, we can follow the works in his life. As what it says in Hebrews, right? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. And then the next verse says, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means the one we're really following is Jesus. Because he never strays, of course. So to summarize our sermon today, God helps us learn important lessons through the faith journey of saints past. And we have seen three lessons that God wants us to learn. Number one is understand that some unbelievers will respect you. Number two, aim for peace with all people. And the third lesson is to stop and rest, to worship God. We can learn much from the saints of the past. They have lived their full life, however many years that may be, following the Lord. And the same Lord who guided them on their journey is the same one who guides us on ours. So let's take these lessons that are here and live them out. Now next week, we will look at one of the most famous stories of Abraham's life, and that's the near sacrifice of his son Isaac, his precious son Isaac, that they waited so long for. I look forward to opening the word with you then. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for your wonderful works in our lives. And one thing, Lord, as we go through the life of faith is that sometimes we wonder how we got through something. Sometimes we wonder how we get through difficult times. And we just need to stop and say, Lord, thank you. You are such a wonderful God. You are so good to your people. You always faithfully provide. You always provide us with what we need. And we give you thanks. We give you honor for that. And Lord, may we take these lessons from the life of Abraham, that we would aim for peace with all people, that we would understand, Lord, that some unbelievers will respect us. And when they do, we should not be surprised. And that we, indeed, Lord, we would stop and pause in our life and give you the honor that you are due. And that is for our benefit, Lord, if we do that. And so may we live this out as a church at Eureka Baptist. In Jesus' name, amen.